This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
For many centuries, Christians have maintained differences of opinions on which day is the Christian Sabbath. Is it on Sunday, the first day of the week? Or is it Saturday, the seventh day of the week? There is no question about which day of the week Jesus Christ, His disciples, or His early first century followers observed, because it's scripturally documented. Saturday was the Sabbath they kept. Yet, curiously, today most Christians view Sunday as the Sabbath, even calling it the Sabbath day. So, how did this happen? When did it happen? Who is responsible for changing it from Saturday to Sunday? Well, stay with us as we explore these questions on today's edition of the Armor of God.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Bill Watson.
Well, hello, and again, welcome to another international telecast of the Armor of God. Good to be with all of you once again. You know, on today's program, I have what some of you may consider as a controversial statement. And the statement goes along this line, that Jesus kept a Saturday Sabbath. That's right, my friends. He kept a Saturday Sabbath, commencing from Friday night sunset and ending on Saturday night sunset is the Sabbath that Jesus kept. Most will say that, well, that's a Saturday Sabbath. And true, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible's plain about it as well. And I don't think I'd get an argument from any of you that the Sabbath of your Bible is indeed defined as such. And the fourth commandment, to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, is related to defining the Sabbath along those lines. Let me illustrate for you some substantiation of this very fact. Over here, and I'm already there, in the book of Luke, chapter 4, you notice here Jesus coming into Galilee after the temptation he had with Satan the devil, and specifically into the city of Nazareth where he was brought up. In verse 16, chapter 4, book of Luke, we pick the story up where we read that in Nazareth, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, and this Greek word means it was his manner, it was his habit. This is what he did as a regular habit in terms of his mannerisms. And it says, and this is what it was, that he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. On the Sabbath day. That was his custom. In this case, he was going to be teaching on the Sabbath. And furthermore, if you do a little bit of investigation on your own about church history, early church history, you will find and discover that all early New Testament Christians, of all things, kept a Saturday Sabbath, not a Sunday Sabbath, a Saturday Sabbath. So I came to realize some years ago when I saw and began to recognize this nuance of difference between what I was taught and brought up to believe in traditional Christianity and what my Bible said. And so some years ago, as I said, and more years than I'd like to admit, I asked myself, who changed the Sabbath to Sunday? When did it happen? Who's responsible for this? And so today, on today's program, I'd like to explore a little bit of some of the circumstances that relate to this particular question on who changed the Sabbath to Sunday. But before I do, let me interrupt myself, as we normally do, to present to you some free offers that we have on today's program. That's right, both of them are free. Let me go ahead and emphasize that, as I always like to do. All you've got to do is dial that number at 888-578-8791. Ask the operator for both of these free offers, or just leave us your contact information there, and in a couple of weeks we'll go ahead and get it out to you. The first one, it's a piece of literature, a booklet. You probably can read it in one or two settings, and it's titled The Understanding of the Sabbath. It's going to go into a lot of detail, a lot of arguments, a lot of debates on just exactly what's out there and why people attempt to discourage a Saturday Sabbath or a biblically defined Sabbath versus the traditional Sabbath known as Sunday. It goes into a lot of detail with that regard. It'll be very beneficial and I believe eye-opening for any of you who will take the time to read through it. Secondly, on a more positive note, we have a one-hour presentation that is going to cover and answer the question, the benefits of keeping the Sabbath. That's right, the benefits of Sabbath keeping is the title of this one-hour presentation. And again, let me mention, both are free for the asking. All you got to do is leave us your contact information, and as I said, we'll get those out to you in a couple of weeks. Also, let me remind you that we have a webcasting feature on our website at that www.cgi.org site, and all you've got to do there is go to the link that's on our homepage, and whatever time is posted there, you can hook up with us to share in some time with a speaker that will be recorded live addressing some kind of issue, whether it be a biblical issue, perhaps even a current event, a prophecy, Christian living, from a minister of the Church of God International, or perhaps a visiting minister there that is visiting our home office in Tyler. But again, you can go ahead and just hit on that link and go hook up with us at that time that's posted on our home page. So once more, for the free literature and for the free one-hour disc, all you've got to do is dial that 888 number 578-8791 and or the webcasting and a lot more material that you can peruse and consider to hopefully use to improve your walk with Christ at our website there at www.cgi.org. Now, let's get back to the program here and what we've been talking about regarding this question of, well, why did Jesus keep a Saturday Sabbath? And yet today, it seems like the vast majority of the whole Christian community is keeping a Sunday Sabbath, of all things. And they even call it Sabbath. They call it a Sunday Sabbath. Well, I want to go over here to Book of Acts. We're already in Luke. I want to this time, though, go to the Book of Acts to illustrate a point of notation, a nuance, to at least just make us all aware of this simple fact that in the beginning years, some 15 or so years after Jesus ascended back to the Father, the Apostle Paul makes a trip to Jerusalem to meet with the elders there, including Jesus' half-brother, James. And they took some time and they shared what was going on in the field with their ministries. And they all were really, what you could say, happy to have the time together and spend some days sharing what the gospel and the effects of the gospel had on the people who were indeed now beginning to respond to the message of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and all the things that go along with the gospel. But here we find a very interesting nuance that I want to bring to your attention to let you understand, to make you at least be aware of this point. And here it is in verse 20. As they're all talking, it says here, we pick it up and break into the context, and when they heard it, that is all these stories that they were sharing with each other, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, "You seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law." Zealous of the law. And today we have Christian denominations claiming the law was nailed to the cross, that Jesus did it all for you, that there's no relativity. In some denominations, they even basically tear the Old Testament right out of their Bibles. They say it has no relativity other than it's nice bedtime stories for your kids. It's nice things to be aware of, maybe some principles of living, you know, things along these lines. But as far as doctrinally related information is concerned, it's really irrelevant in today's New Testament times. How does that square with this scripture here located in Acts 21? Furthermore, I want to go ahead and quote from this particular Cardinal Gibbons, where he mentions here in the book Faith of Our Fathers, his 92nd edition on page 89, he freely admits in particular now with regard to the Sabbath, he states this, "You may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. The scriptures enforce the religious observance of Saturday, a day which we, that is the Catholic Church, never sanctified. That's right, my friends, never sanctified. Are you serious about this? I mean, do you recognize what we're reading here? This is from Cardinal Gibbons, and he's claiming from Revelation, or from Genesis to Revelation, there is no scriptural sanctification, authority to keep Sunday. As a matter of fact, Saturday, he admits, rightly so here, that it is the Sabbath. I have another quotation from a priest named Mr. Francis J. Ripley. Let me take a moment here on his book that he wrote some years ago. It's actually a catechism prep book called This is the Faith. And over here on page 175, I want to quote what he reads here, what he states. And let me read it real clearly here on page 175. He says this: the first commandment of the church, that is the Catholic Church, the first commandment of the church is to keep the Sunday and holy days of obligation, holy by hearing Mass and resting from servile work. He continues on here and he says, the very law of nature demands that a man should devote a certain amount of time to the service of God. He further quotes, it is a mortal sin. It is a mortal sin to neglect to hear Mass on Sundays and holy days of obligation. Okay, so we've established the fact that it is a mortal sin, as far as he's concerned, if we do not keep Sunday and the other holy days of obligation. Notice what he continues to do. He further continues and goes on here, and I quote from his book. I'm still quoting here as we turn the page. He says this: the church, speaking with divine authority, and again, that's the Catholic Church, speaking with divine authority, says that all her members must honor God at least weekly by the offering of sacrifice, and naturally, this should be done on the day set apart, that is, set apart, he says here, by God for the purpose. And we already know what day that is. That's Sunday as far as he's concerned. He goes on, though, listen to this. He almost, as though he interrupts himself. This is interesting. Notice, and it's up there on the screen for you to read along with me. Incidentally, there is no proof in Scripture that God willed the Sabbath to be changed from Saturday to Sunday, so that those non-Catholics, that's right, you Protestants, non-Catholics, that's what that means, who do not accept the value of tradition as the source of faith, that's the tradition of the Catholic Church, if you do not accept that as a source of faith, should logically then still observe Saturday as the Sabbath. Amazing! Did you hear what priest Francis J. Ripley just said? I'm talking those of you who are Presbyterians, those of you who are Baptists, Pentecostals, those of you who are Anglican. How do we justify the fact of changing from Saturday to Sunday when even the very Catholic Church claims that Saturday should remain the Sabbath day, unless, of course, you concede to the authority of the Catholic Church and abide by the traditional shift that they incurred on the Christian Church? Because that's what this particular individual is saying here, priest Ripley, in his particular situation. Now, I have another proposal here in this quote by a Mr. Geierman, Mr. Geierman, a Peter Geierman. He states very clearly and openly and makes this mention, which is the Sabbath day? And he writes this in the Convert's Catechism of the Catholic Doctrine, third edition. Which is the Sabbath day? Answer, Saturday is the Sabbath day, he says. He's got another question. Why do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday? Answer, very clear, very plain, very concise, very cogent. Answer, we observe Sunday instead of Saturday. Here it is. because the Catholic Church in the Council of Laodicea transferred the solemnity from Saturday to, in this particular case, Sunday. Amazing. Don't you find this amazing? Mr. W.D. Davies states this very fact with regard to Christians who were indeed keeping the Sabbath back in those early days. Because you see, my friends, many don't realize, but the Christian religion was viewed, quite frankly, as an extension of Hebrewism, or as we would call it today, Judaism. But it was essentially recognized as an extension of the Old Testament. If the truth were known, the New Testament is nothing more than a continuum of the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, over here in the book of Luke, chapter 6, and in verse 5, many of you are familiar with this, Jesus states there very clearly, very plainly, that He is indeed the Lord of the Sabbath day. Notice this over here in Acts chapter 28, just a few chapters over from where we were in 21, Acts chapter 8, we read this with regard to the Apostle Paul, and in verse 17, where he states this, "And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, Men, brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our father, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." There Paul is mentioning, as he is being taken to Rome, that he never did anything against the customs of what would be considered the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, further on down here in this same chapter, you will notice that the Apostle Paul was put up in a home, and he was given some time, I think about 2 years or so, where he had the opportunity to, in verse 23, states this, "He expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening." What? That's right. Paul was using the Old Testament for his source of material to speak about Jesus Christ. And he was getting his information, of all things, as Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, claims Paul was doing, from the Old Testament. How does that work in light of some of us in the Christian community who claim that the Old Testament has no relevance, when in fact, as all of you must know and recognize of all things, that the only scriptures, the only Bible that was available for those early New Testament Christians up through almost 3 to 4, maybe 5 and 6 decades after Jesus ascended back to the Father was nothing more than the Old Testament. So how can you today, in a rightful manner, in a conscious fashion, discard, dismiss, mitigate, and marginalize the Old Testament? Oh, my friends, it is such a sad state of affairs when we go ahead and take opportunity to edit God's Word in manners that we see fit and deem necessary. Notice here another quotation, as I was going to before I interrupted myself, regarding this Mr. W.D. Davies. I wanted to quote him because he vouches for this fact regarding the early New Testament Christians. He says here from his book, Paul and Jewish Christianity, and I quote, "Everywhere, especially in the east of the Roman Empire, there would be Jewish Christians whose outward way of life would not be markedly different from those that of the Jews. They took for granted the gospel was continuous with Judaism." That goes to my point that I was mentioning to you before. "For them," the quote continues from this book, Paul and the Jewish Christianity, he says here, "for them, the new covenant, which Jesus had set up at the Last Supper with his disciples and sealed by his death, did not mean that the covenant made between God and Israel was no longer in force." Notice this now. they still observed the feasts of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. This is from Mr. W.D. Davies from his book, Paul and Jewish Christianity. Notice also, he continues, according to some scholars, they must have been so strong that right up to the fall of Jerusalem in A.D. 70, there was a dominant element in the Christian movement at that time that afforded these Christians to go ahead and continue in these particular ways. My friends, don't you find this amazing? Early New Testament Christians keeping what are considered today in this New Testament era in the 21st century as Jewish, these Christians are still keeping them in the early days. And especially those in the East, where guys like Polycarp were still kind of around and talking, encouraging and preaching and holding people to the line and preventing them from the encroachments of the state religion coming down to them through Rome and the influences of Hellenism, Mithraism, and all the writings of those ancient philosophers like Plato and Socrates and Aristotle, so many of them, that perverted the ways of that early New Testament movement. My friends, we don't understand and recognize the continuum and the value of the Israelite connection of that Christianity has. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. The book, the whole Bible, is the story of one man's family commencing with Abraham in Genesis 12. You know that as well as I do. He had a son, Isaac, who had a son, Jacob, who had 12 sons. One of them was Judah. That's where Jesus came from. He came down from that line, from that lineage. And he came down not changing things, as some have construed him to be. In Matthew chapter 5, verse about 17, he said he did not come to do away with the law. He came to build on it, to make it more binding. He came to get at the source of our problems as human beings, in our minds, in our thoughts. And that's why there in Matthew 5, when you begin to read along the lines there, you see that he was actually getting at the intent of man's heart and what drives us to do the things that we do that, of course, is defined as sin. So, my friends, it's so very, very important that we begin to recognize this. Notice also from the book of Halley, this gentleman, Mr. Halley, mentions this in his book of the Bible Handbook on page 760 regarding Constantine and Sunday. Because this is when it all happened. This is when it became institutionalized and Sunday was actually and formally changed. We read here, he made the Christian day of assembly Sunday, a rest day, forbidding ordinary work, permitting Christian soldiers to attend church services. This rest for one day a week meant much for the slaves. I continue on in this quotation. Emperor Theodosius, later on, this goes now down into 378 through 398, made Christianity the state religion of the Roman Empire. That's right, my friends. This was the state religion of the Roman Empire now, as Emperor Theodosius makes mention of this. And he goes on here and made the church membership compulsory. That is, this was the worst calamity that had ever befallen the church because it forced conversions filled the church, these forced conversions filled the churches with unregenerate people. He goes on, notice this, the church had changed its nature and had entered its great apostasy and had become a political organization in the spirit and pattern of Imperial Rome, and it took a nosedive into the millennium of papal abominations. My friends, this is truth. This is history. This has nothing to do with the Church of God International. This is scripturally founded and underscored truth that goes back to the apostolic teachings of that early New Testament church. And consequently bringing forward, at least should illustrate, I would think, how far the church has drifted from the original truths. Notice this over here, and I want to bring your attention to this particular scripture in 2 Thessalonians. Notice this. This is a very interesting scripture that does certainly present one to pause and to consider very seriously. The apostle here in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians talks about a mystery of iniquity that is fast at work. And this is only roughly, about 40 or 45 years after Jesus ascended back to the Father. Many years before Constantine ever lived, in 325 AD, comparably speaking. And Paul was recognizing something. He goes down through these scriptures. His appeal at the end is what I want to bring to your attention. Because he states here, he says, "Therefore, brethren," in verse 15, chapter 2, "stand fast and hold the paradosius." Paradosius. What is that all about? He's appealing to hold, it was translated in the English as traditions, which you have been taught, whether by word or epistle. And you can look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. Find the same Greek word translated ordinances. And again, Paul appealing for those Christians in Corinth to stand firm and to adhere to those traditions. And what traditions are we talking about? Well, any concordance will explain to you that this Greek word, paradosius, is indicative of those traditions that oftentimes are connected to what is considered today to be Hebrew traditions, or some would say Jewish traditions. And you can verify this and again underscore the connection of the truth of this matter by just referencing Galatians chapter 1 verse 14 and 1 Peter chapter 1 and then verse 18, where the same word again is used, and very clearly by these two writers, Paul and Peter, in those two epistles are plainly and exclusively indicating that they are talking about their traditions as in the Jewish community. My friends, there's so much I could share with you about this subject, but time's run out on me. You really need to get the literature and the free one-hour presentation that we're offering. Go ahead now. Get us your contact information as soon as you can. 888-578-8791 is what you have to dial. Leave us your contact information, as I say, and we'll get this information free. It's not going to cost you a penny. Nobody's going to be calling you for money. And get these two pieces. They will complement your comprehension on this very important subject that deals with one of the Ten Commandments of God. I mean, frankly, obeying the commandments of God is incumbent upon every Christian. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. It was almost as though God anticipated it to be forgotten. So dial that number, 888-578-8791, and that website there where there's much more material for your perusal at www.cgi.org. Friends, this is Bill Watson again, and as we often do and remind all of you, you keep on that armor of God so that you may be able to stand in these evil times.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at 3900 Thames Street, Tyler, Texas, 75701, or call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791, or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at www.cgi.org or email us at armorofgodcgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.